Take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians. It's good to be back at Carmel. I was speaking to the adult workers with young that work with young people. If you're here, you say, this passage is familiar. Yeah, this is what I talked about there. They asked me to come back and get it right this time. So I talk really fast because I normally have 3 hours to teach what I'm doing in 30 minutes. So I apologize. People can't believe I'm from Alabama. I talk so fast. But anyway, I'm really glad to be here. I mostly come through Charlotte. I live up in the Raleigh area. I mostly come through here flying through the Charlotte airport on USA Airways. So I spend a lot of time in the airport, not much time in the Queen City. And years ago, I did something that caused me to break my hip. I love teenagers. I spend a lot of time with young people and doing youth camps and stuff. And so I was speaking at a youth camp and got in a wrestling match with some teenagers, and my hip broke, and I've never quite been the same. I quit doing youth camps for a while because of that. I kind of took a vow. But I ended up getting an artificial hip. Now, an artificial hip is a pretty grueling surgery. They cut you open. I won't go into it. It's really awful. But anyway, it'll ruin your whole day. So I got this artificial hip, and then I travel and I fly places and I speak, and I started traveling and flying, and I thought, I'm going to set off the metal detector. How many of you set off a metal detector in an airport? Anybody done that before? Okay. Now they have those machines that you do that, and they scan you. I love those things, because until then, I set off every metal detector. But right after I got my artificial hip in 98, I didn't set off metal detectors. I thought I would. 99, 2000, 2001. And then I took my first trip to Africa in late September of 2001, and I was minding my own business, had a team with me going to the eastern part of South Africa. And as I went to get on the airplane to go through the metal detector, I set it off. And I've set off the metal detector every single time on 4 continents since then, except when they have those scanner deals. And when I'm in a small airport in North America now, and those scanner things, they don't have them, and you set it off, those TSA people, they're really personal. I apologize if you work for the TSA, but it kind of creeps me out. But anyway, here's what happened. Something happened in 2001 that caused them to turn up the frequency of those metal detectors. What happened in September of 2001? 9/11, okay? Well, let's back up a few years. Let me remind you what happened even before that. What led to cause us to experience 9/11 and this whole war on global terrorism? What happened was there was one dude, a 6'7" Arab named Osama bin Laden, who lived in a tent. This guy was not the head of a great nation. He had not amassed a mighty army, but he had an idea. He was angry at the West. He was good at networking. He was a leader of people, and he got a group of men, just a couple of dozen guys, to come to the U.S. to learn to fly airplanes. Knowing as they were learning to fly the airplanes, they were going to kill themselves. And they took box cutters, knowing that they wouldn't set off the metal detector, and they killed the pilots and the flight attendants, and and you know the story, the World Trade Towers, 3,000 people were killed, and a war on terrorism exploded as a result of that, and the whole world's been changed. If you go back 2,000 years, I'll tell you a better movement, okay? My point in telling you that story is not to affirm global terrorism, obviously, but the point is one person with an idea who has the ability to get other people to agree on the idea can actually change the whole world. You see that with civil rights, you see that with the abolition of slavery in England, you see it in a lot of movements historically. But go back 2,000 years, and less than are in this room together today. We're gathered in a big upper room, 120 people. They didn't have any cultural significance. They weren't military leaders. They weren't the elites of their day, but they had one Lord, one faith, one mission, and they got the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. The church was birthed, and we're having this conversation because of them 2,000 years later. And the whole world has been changed for the better because of the church. And today, in communist China, there are more Christians worshiping God than in all of Western Europe because of a movement of God that's happening in the house churches in China. And today, in Ghana, Africa, there are more Presbyterians worshiping God in the small country of Ghana than there are in Scotland, where Presbyterianism was born, because there's been a movement of God in Africa. And if you were to, 50 years ago, you were to take what is a typical world Christian, it looked like most of us guys in here. It'd be a male, Western, white guy. But today, a typical Christian representing the world would be a Hispanic young lady in Latin America, or a young man in sub-Saharan Africa. The world has changed. The gospel is spreading. And sometimes in America, we don't see that. So I want to talk to you today on the idea of taking mission, being a missionary local, okay? That little video said, where you are doesn't make you a missionary. The mission you're on The mission you on, yeah, I teach grammar. The mission you're on makes you a missionary. And so the point I want to make this morning is in the New Testament, it doesn't matter if you're a preacher, teacher, doctor, lawyer, pastor. It doesn't matter, pumpkin eater. It doesn't matter what your location is or your vocation. If you know Christ, if you've been changed by the gospel, there is something inside you that says, my life must matter. And so I spend my life basically, you know, preachers are supposed to do two things. Comfort the afflicted, right? That's what pastors do. And afflict the comfortable. That's what I do. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So I have the spiritual gift of offending people. So anyway, I'm only here today and I'm leaving. But here's the reality, guys. The United States of America is now the third largest unsaved nation on the earth. We're the third largest mission field. You go to any public school in this city, you go to a hospital, you go to a political building, you go to a business, you go to a subdivision, you go to an apartment complex, you go to UNC Charlotte, and every one of those instances, with almost no exceptions, the vast majority of people in all those entities don't know Christ. We live in a world that doesn't know Christ. And so if preachers were going to reach America, we'd have reached America. We got a lot of preachers. That's not God's plan. It's people that go forth sent as followers of Christ. So I told you I'll talk fast. Amen? Amen. Oh, me. All right. Chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians. I was in Thessalonica, Greece about 2 years ago, and stood at the place where Paul walked into the city as recorded in Acts 17 and preached the gospel and caused a riot and a revival there in Thessalonica. I want to read verse 1, chapter 1. Read with me. This is the first epistle that Paul wrote. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church and the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Remembering before God, our God and Father, your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, he has chosen you. Pretty typical, if you read Ephesians, if you read Colossians, pretty typical greeting by Paul. But then the first thing Paul says in his first epistle that he wrote is how the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, came to that city. And I would submit this is the same way we take the good news of Jesus Christ to our cities today. For our gospel did not come to you only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. I have two simple points I want to share today. If you have a pen or pencil or lipstick or mascara or anything that'll write, I encourage you to jot some things down. And afterwards, because I'm a professor, I'm going to give a test. Amen? No, I'm not. No, we come together to worship God, and then life is the test, right? Vance Havner said, how you live shows what you really believe about God. Everything else is just religious talk. We're really good at religious talk. Two things. Number one, the message of God compels us. The message of God compels us. Look what he says. Don't skip over this. Because our gospel came to you. Don't just jump over that, because throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians, again and again and again, Paul keeps going back to the gospel entrusted to us, the gospel of God. He keeps going back to that. For Paul, that was the center of everything in his life. When Jesus changed Saul of Tarsus into Paul the apostle, everything changed. And if you've met Jesus, everything has changed. Sometimes our problem in America, where it's so free for us to worship Christ, here's what happens. We meet Jesus. He's really changed us, and then we've gotten over it. And I want to encourage you not to do that, to understand the greatness of the gospel. So I want to take just a few moments and remind you of this great gospel. And there are a couple of ways we can think about the good news in Christ. Typically, we think about it, I call it the gospel up close. Okay, it's like Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the gospel. The gospel is what Jesus Christ, who is God, became man, lived a sinless life, died a brutal death, rose again for our salvation. And by repentance, turning from sin, placing our faith in him, we can be changed. He changed my life when I was 11. I never have quite been the same because of that. And so that's the gospel. But the reality is the gospel is also much greater than that. The gospel is like a great epic, like a great story. And when you look at the Bible as a whole, you see the epic proportion of it. For example, in Luke 24, Jesus Christ himself is talking to the apostles, talking to the disciples, and he said everything in Moses and the Psalms and the prophets must be fulfilled. He's talking about the whole Old Testament. And he said, this is what the whole Old Testament is about. And he got, a couple of verses later, he says, and thus it is written that the Christ must suffer and rise from the dead. That's the point of the scripture. Jesus is the hero. Moses is not the hero of part of scripture. Jesus is the hero of all of scripture. And so Jesus makes that clear. And Paul does the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. So where does the Bible begin? The pop quiz. Where does the Bible start? What book? Genesis. And it starts how? Let's say it. In the beginning, right? Say it again. In the beginning, God, all right? In the beginning, God created. We're going to go all the way through the Bible. It's going to take 7 years. No, we're not going to do that. The Bible starts with God in creation. And the Gospel of John that we take out of the scripture and publish and give to people. I've got a friend who's my brother in Christ now because recently a buddy of his asked him to read the Gospel of John. He did, and he came to Christ. The Gospel of John begins with God and creation. By the way, the book of Romans, which spells out all of the doctrine of salvation. Romans 1 verse 20 says, even in creation, His invisible attributes are available for all to see. And so when I share the gospel with someone, whether it's talking to a Christian, reminding them of the greatness of God, or I'm talking to someone who doesn't know Christ, I want to remind them of the beauty and the wonder of creation. So let me just walk through the gospel in four parts. And let me just say that everybody loves stories, right? Everybody loves stories. I've got a little slide there with Red Riding Hood. Some of y'all remember that when you were a child. And y'all like the movies like The Blind Side and stories you read like To Kill a Mockingbird and so on. Now, I love to do this with teenagers, but I want you to think about movies. Do you know that movies tell stories? And a lot of them are based on novels. And we all love stories. I was sharing the gospel and I love Waffle House. Y'all love Waffle House? I love Waffle House. So I was in Waffle House Monday sharing the gospel with a server named Connie. The same people work at every Waffle House, by the way. So anyway, so I was just sharing the gospel with Connie, and she's a sweet lady about my age. And I just said, you know, isn't this a beautiful world we live in? Oh, yeah. And I'm telling you, all over this world, in Greece, in Ukraine, in Asia, Africa, all over this world, and in Raleigh, North Carolina, I've had no problem getting people I've talked with to say, yeah, it's a beautiful world. And to talk about the gospel as a story. You see, movies have plot lines. For example, a lot of movies tell basically this story. Man falls in a hole and gets out. Doesn't sound very exciting, does it? Man's walking along, having a good day, falls in a hole, gets out. That sounds kind of boring. How many of you saw The Avengers? Anybody see The Avengers? Great movie. That's the story. Man falls in a hole. Rambo, man falls in a hole, gets out. Marvel comic story. All those action movies, Braveheart, Freedom, all those, yeah. All those, man falls in a hole, gets out. We love the rescuer, okay? There's another one, boy meets girl. All these romantic comedies, guy meets a girl, he's really happy, it always goes south. But in the end, they get happy and they live ever, okay, whatever. They get married or whatever. And then there's the one called Rags to Riches, where the little girl is happy, but it gets really sad because her dad marries an evil stepmother. You don't know that story, but anyway, she has evil stepsisters, and there's this ball and the shoe and the clock starts 12. Cinderella, go read it, okay? I don't have time. But my point is, even in that story, every story, Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz, Batman, Lord of the Rings, all these stories in, and they all lived. We all know that, and we love that. And Connie agreed. She said, yeah, I love Taken. Yeah, I love the movie. My daughter got married this summer, and we got her favorite two movies with me are Taken and What a Girl Wants. Some of y'all don't know that, but it's a great little dad-daughter movie. I always cry. It's pitiful. But when Taken 2 came out, this is a true story, a few Sundays ago, I saw the commercial. I get out my phone. I start texting my daughter to say, hey, Taken 2 is out. Let's go see it. And before I can hit send, she texts me at the same moment. We're pretty close. And she said, let's go see Taken 2. So we let her husband come. I made him pay. No, I didn't do that. But anyway, we love movies and we love stories. And you can go into a theater with somebody, people you don't even know, but when the rescue comes, you're high-fiving everybody. You're walking out of the theater. That's awesome. Listen, let me tell you why. Did you know that the Bible tells us why we love those stories? Did you know that the Bible tells us why architects create shopping malls on the architectural principles of European cathedrals? Did you know that there's a reason sporting arenas are built the way they are? You know, there's a sense, it's called the Imago Dei, the image of God. So let me just walk through the gospel in four parts. And I know your church went through this a couple of years ago, so this will refresh it for you. First of all, we start with creation. And it is a beautiful world. And I mean, plants produce carbon, oxygen, and we produce carbon dioxide, and it all works together, and there's a symmetry, and there are different animals, and there are ecosystems, and the tides come in, and the tides go out, and everything's beautiful. The next time you feel like you just kind of have arrived, and you got it all figured out, just go to the ocean and stand. And remind yourself, there is nothing nothing anybody can do to stop that tide from coming in and going out. It's going to come in, it's going to go out. We're not going to stop that. It's a vast world. It's a vast universe. And remind yourself that there's something different about you and I than anything else in all of creation. We are intellectually different than anything else, rationally. An owl will build a nest. We build a city. A chimpanzee will learn how to use a tool to break open a shell. We build the internet. A chimpanzee's never going to create the internet. Not in a million years. Not going to happen. A dolphin is not going to create a submarine, okay? Not going to build a submarine. There is something different about us. We are unique. But there's something also different about us spiritually. Every person worships. We have this sense of wonder. We have this sense of why. We have this sense of awe. And we have this sense that we want to know more. We must explore. We don't just sit around and sniff ourselves like dogs, okay? Okay, some guys do, but they're weird. But anyway, what we do is we want more. We want a happy ending, and we want life to matter. And there's something compelling. And the Bible says we're all created in the image of God, and all of us worship. Everybody worships. But something went badly wrong. And the Bible calls that the fall. Sin entered the world, and the world has been changed. And so when we think about the gospel, you go to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve sinned. You read Romans where it says all creation groans and we have sinned. And how many of you are parents who have raised children or have children? Raise your hand. Have you ever had to teach your child to disobey you? Today, we're going to get all the two-year-olds together, and we're going to teach them how to steal. Yeah. We're going to teach them how to be selfish. No, it's in their nature. The Bible says, by nature, we're children of wrath. We are sinful. We are wicked. And you know what? I've talked to people, I mean, philosophy students at Aristotle University in Greece, and they agree, man, there's something messed up in this world. We have natural disasters, we have tornadoes and earthquakes, and we have cancer and heart disease and HIV, and I said things to my friends that I shouldn't say, and I have evil thoughts, and I don't even have to be in church ever to know that there's a sense of right and there's a sense of wrong, and I know what it is. I never have to even be in a church or be around religious people, and I know I can be offended and I can offend others. There's something not right in this world. Around this world, people, Buddhist monks in Thailand, around this world, people agree something's gone wrong. And so when I share the gospel with people, I just kind of let them explain it to me, because then I say, this is why Jesus came. Because listen to me, I work with young adults in our church and in our community. There are so many young adults in their 20s and 30s, many of whom grew up in church and are no longer there, who wonder what Christianity is in the first place. They think it's institutional, organized religion. It's do's and don'ts. It's behavior modification. They don't understand that Jesus didn't come to get us to cuss less or lust less. He came because we are dead. He came to give us a resurrection. So I'm talking to young men in Cape Town, South Africa, and I'm sharing the gospel with them, and I'm telling them, Jesus didn't come to get you to be more moral. Don't confuse the effects of the gospel. Now listen, when the gospel changes you, it changes your morality, okay? And the more you know Jesus, the more you want to be holy, okay? But don't confuse the effects of the gospel with the gospel. If you do, you become a Pharisee, and you just expect everybody to look just like you and be like you instead of focusing on Christ and letting him change us from the inside out. I've discovered he's quite capable of changing us from the inside out, if we really know him and follow him. And so Jesus came. And so I saw several young men in Cape Town come to Christ broken because they realized that Jesus was not trying primarily to get them to act like church people, but to act like him. And the only way they could do that is if he supernaturally changed them. So when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he gave us life in his name by faith. Now here's the deal. Here's what we typically, and I spend a lot of time, like I said, with young people. Here's what we do. And this is all right. This is what we taught our children, and this is what we should teach our children. Follow the Bible, follow God, keep your quiet time, share your faith, be in church, respect authority, work hard, be a good citizen. We should teach all those things. The problem is that's only half of it. The other half is this. You were created in the image of God. There is something about you that's like nobody else. You have DNA like nobody else. God gave you a personality. God has given you a mission. And when you know him through Christ, you can do remarkable things. We don't say that nearly enough. And let me give you just an example. There are six teenage girls, age 14 to 16. I met the oldest one. She's 16 now. Her name's Morgan. I met her when she was 14. Look up SaveOurSistersToday.com. That's their website. Don't Google it right now. Get off your smartphone. Anyway, SaveOurSistersToday.com. I know you young people. Anyway, I met them at their church in Winston-Salem, Calvary Baptist, Winston-Salem. And I was actually preaching this message. And she came up to me and said, man, I want to tell you my story. And she said, and I met her parents. Listen, these six teenage girls, with their parents' encouragement and their church in the last 2 years, they got burdened about sexual trafficking. 27 million slaves around the world, many of them sexual slaves. And they have raised, six teenage girls have raised $40,000 in the last 2 years. And they're building a safe house in Moldova with a ministry and a church there. Moldova's number one global export. This won't show up on Wikipedia. But the reality is Moldova, their number one export economically is trafficked women. Many of them, 11 to 14 year old girls who are ripped away from their homes, kidnapped and exported and raped and treated as sexual. Listen, the movie Taken is not just a movie. It's real, guys. There's sexual trafficking happening in Charlotte right now, if you didn't know. And these teenage girls said, we want to do something. So they did a fundraiser, raised $3,000. They started a ministry. And so I'm doing a disciple now in 2 weeks. Guess what? They're coming and I'm going to have them share their story because I want to say to young people, don't just definitely do show up at church, be active, give money, serve, sing, but get outside the church building and ask God, what is the burden you've given me? He gave those girls a burden for their sisters who don't know Christ, who to be rescued from trafficking so they could hear the gospel. But maybe God gives you another burden. But every one of us, if you're saved, God has put something in your heart to say, my life must matter. For me, it's teaching, and for me, it's training leaders, and it's traveling all over the world, equipping leaders, and speaking at seminaries all over the world so that I can help equip leaders to make a difference for the gospel. For you, it may be something else. For you, it may be right now as a mom raising your kids to love Jesus and to love your neighbors. Whatever it is, it's different for everybody, but God has put eternity in our hearts, folks. That's the gospel. The gospel is more than just saying a prayer so you can go to heaven one day. The gospel is knowing God and knowing your purpose and living for him with every breath that you have for the glory of God and his sake. Because he's promised us a restoration, a home in heaven one day, and a life beyond this life. Well, let me shift gears a little bit. The message of God. What compels you? See, I don't know you, but I know this about you. To this point, your life hadn't turned out like you thought it would. Things happen you didn't expect. And to this point, when you walked into this building today, you had already made decisions about things you value. You'd already made decisions about what you'll give your life to, what you're really passionate about. And what happens is sometimes in the church, and we don't mean to do this, we don't intend to do this, but we kind of create a subculture of Christians, and we just spend a lot of time with each other, and we forget the world that Jesus died for, and we really enjoy each other, and we lose the vision that God has put in our hearts to reach people and to care for people who are broken and without Christ. There's a preacher named Matt Chandler who talks about what we do. We take a coffee cup and we put a little verse on it, like, you know, the verse in the psalm that says, as the deer pants for the water. You know that? You know that song? As the deer panteth for the water. You know that song? Okay. And we put it on a coffee cup. We put it, that's so sweet. We should love the Lord like the deer. And Matt points out that, read the psalm again. That deer is dying. That deer is barely surviving. He is panting for the water because he's about to fall over and die. He has nothing else to hope for but to bring that. He's saying that's the way we should love God, that we have no other hope but God, not for a coffee mug to put on a kitchen table, but I'm so fired up. I'm sorry. I can't get past myself. I keep looking at that clock. That clock is my enemy. I hate you, clock. I hate time. I love going to third world countries because they just don't care, man. You just preach forever and they don't care. They make real friends real fast. We don't do that very well. But, well, my point is, if you don't understand the wonder of the gospel, I can give you 1,000 principles on how to be missional. You're not going to be missional. Oh, you might get guilted into it for a little while, but you will really live for Christ when you are consumed with Christ. A young preacher came to John Wesley one time and said, "How can I get my church to be effective for God?" And John Wesley said, "If you will let God set you on fire, people will come and watch you burn." The mission of God consumes us. I have 5 statements from verse 5. I'm going to go through them really quick. Number one, so what is the how? Okay, I gave you the indicative, the what. Now I'm the imperative, the how. How do we live this out? If I do have a passion for Christ and I want my life to matter for him, how do we do this? Well, Paul gives us 5 things in this verse, verse 5. Number one, verbal. Our gospel didn't come to you in word only. It definitely came in word. We do need to speak to people, but we don't have to blah, blah, blah them to death, and we don't have to be excellent speakers and great presenters. We simply need to know Jesus and know people and have a conversation with people like that. Missional witnessing means we start in their worldview where they are, and we have a conversation with them, and as we have opportunity, we talk about Christ. It's not trying to get them to stop, sit, and listen to me. My neighbors that don't know Christ, played golf with them the other day. You know what I discovered? Because I try to be a good neighbor and not like have theological BO and believe right but stink about it, you know, because I just try to be a good neighbor, they bring up the gospel to me. They bring up conversations about spiritual things. Number two, it's powerful. Powerful. That means the gospel's mighty to save. Let me ask you this. We just sang about that. Our God is mighty to save. When's the last time you saw God do something that you had to say, God is mighty to save? When is the last time something happened in your life that can only be explained that Jesus rose from the dead? We have lost the wonder. One of the things I pray for, I'm not talking about chasing after phenomenon. I'm not talking about chasing after some effect or building up some activity. I'm talking about just simply seeing God move, answering prayer, changing lives, changing your life, and so on. Number three, spiritual. Spiritual, in the spirit. A.W. Tozer said, if the Holy Spirit left the church in Acts, 90% of what they did would fail. If the Holy Spirit left the church today, most of what we do would just keep going. We'd just be like autopilot. Number four, convictional. With conviction. Paul died for his faith. That's how much he believed in it. I speak to teenagers a lot, and one of the things I say to them is, you know, being a Christian doesn't mean you have Christ in your life. It means he is your life. And I tell teenagers that I'm never going to pat them on the head and say, just love Jesus a little more tomorrow. I tell teenagers, most of you don't want to hear this. Most of you aren't going to do this. But Jesus calls you to be willing to die for him. And here's the amazing thing. If you really are willing to do anything for him, go anywhere for him, do anything he wants you to do, then you really learn how to live. It's an amazing thing. It's amazing serendipity the way the gospel works. The only way to live is to die. So it's an amazing thing. We hang on to get life, and we lose life by hanging on. And then missional. You saw how we lived among you. That's what it means to be missional. We live among people. We walk among people. They see that Christ has changed us. We talk to them about the Christ change that Christ has made, and they want to follow Christ because of that change. I skipped over a slide with a picture. Let me just close. My time's gone. And tell you about that picture that was back up there. Yeah, that young lady in the middle there, that's her name is Alyssa. She just got married back in May. She's my Facebook friend. I met her in Chiang Mai, Thailand, several years ago. My daughter was with me, and the day after we got there, she gave her life to Christ. She was a Buddhist, 19-year-old, and she trusted Christ. And it was beautiful, man. First convert we'd seen. And the next day, her boyfriend beat her savagely, just tore her up. She's a little bitty tiny thing, weighs like 90 pounds. He nearly broke her jaw. He just tore her up because she had come to Christ. And you can see a big Band-Aid on her brow. He gashed her eye open and took everything she had. She didn't have much, but he took her scooter, took all her possessions, all her money, and just left. And so Hannah found her, and then her roommate brought her into their room. The next 10 days while we were there, she stayed with them. And they nursed her, and they encouraged her and tried to love on her. I don't know how you'd respond if you came to Christ and that happened to you. But this is what Alyssa did. She would be awake at 2 o'clock in the morning. Hannah would wake up and say, Alyssa, you need to go to sleep. I mean, it's late and you're tired. You've been beat up. And Alyssa was just filled with wonder. She would say, I just can't believe. I can't believe that God would send you 8,000 miles to talk to me. This is why I believe every teenager, if possible, young people in this room, man, if you possibly can, don't get out of high school without getting out of the country. My daughter's been to, she's 19, she's been to 4 continents. Get out of the country. Get on a mission. See God at work. It'll change your life. It'll change your world. And so she said, I can't believe that God cared for me that much. She was totally focusing on what God had done for her, not what had happened to her. You see, Alyssa didn't get some Americanized, comfort-driven, safe kind of your best life now kind of Christianity. She got the gospel. And the gospel we preach in America, we ought to be able to preach it in Somalia, where if you come to Christ there, they'll hang you. They won't hang you here. We have freedom. And so I just want to make the point that Alyssa has continued to live for Christ. She's married a great guy, and she is a remarkable witness for the Lord there in Chiang Mai, Thailand. You know why? Because she met Jesus. And so nobody has to go, Alyssa, you know, you ought to, at some point in your life, you ought to talk to somebody about this. Man, she knows what Jesus has done. She can't not talk about it. Nobody has to convince those global terrorists that are convinced that America is evil. Nobody had to convince those young men to be car bombers in the Taliban camps. They had an idea that they were consumed with, and they were willing to die for it, even though it was a false idea. And if we really are consumed with Christ, and we understand the greatness of the gospel and the depths of our own depravity and the wonder of his salvation, then you know what? Making money is only a means to a greater end, and that's to use that for the glory of God. It's not to heap more possessions and buy stuff I don't like to impress people I don't like as well. It's for the glory of God, the sake of the gospel. And I pray that that would be the thing that stirs your heart and maybe changes your absolute trajectory of your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the time just to come together and look at your word and be reminded the early church, they didn't really have a choice. It was live passionately for you or not survive. And I thank you, Lord, that we live in a country that's free and we are greatly blessed. And sometimes that blessing becomes a distraction from the passionate call you've placed on our hearts. But Lord, I know that every one of us in this room who really know you, down inside our hearts, there is something inside us that says, I must demolish the idols of consumerism, the idols of selfishness, the idols of self-indulgence, the idols of America, the idol of the American dream for the sake of the gospel. And I pray, God, that even today that we would lay down idols and that we would take up the commission to be sent by you for the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel. I pray, Lord, for young people here that they would be encouraged to live valiantly for you and not waste their lives and to take risks for the sake of the gospel. I pray for adults who maybe remember a time they loved you more than now, that you would restore their hearts to their first love. I pray for someone here who doesn't know you, that they would feel the call of God on the gospel, and they would want to believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand together and have a brief time of invitation. If you've never trusted Christ, Brother Jay's going to be up here. You can come speak to him, speak to me. If you want to join this church, some other decision, you come as we sing.